Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
I have the privilege this morning of introducing Daniel Howell, who will be our speaker. He is the Director of Information of Technology at Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. He is also the minister at Sweetwater Church of Christ in Sweetwater, Tennessee. He is married and has three young children, and he did a great job yesterday talking to us about technology and did a great job this morning leading our class as well in the auditorium. He will continue to the discussion by talking about how Christians should view technology. Daniel?
Good morning. Oh, we can do better than that. Good morning. There we go. It's good to be here with you this morning and to be back, actually. It's been several months I was here, but back in September of last year, I was able to speak on the summer, the series of lessons you had from the book of Revelation, and I enjoyed getting to meet many of you then and getting to spend time with some of you again yesterday and be able to be here and talk to you all just a little bit more this morning as well. Now, during the Bible class hour, we talked about, if you were teaching some of the younger children, the dangers of technology. And again, I didn't intend to emphasize teenagers as though they're all about to go wrong or something like that. It looks as though you've got some really fine young people here, and some of them serving here at the table as well. But again, for any person of any age, really, these things are important for us to understand. Protecting ourselves, because what's good at protecting your children is also good at protecting you spiritually. So as we look through some of those things, though, I know that I probably made some of you feel like, well, I guess I should just go and close all of my social media accounts and maybe even sell my computer and cut off my cable, because I don't have anything to do with any of those things. Well, this morning's lesson, as we are in the worship hour here, I hope we'll change that and get you to see the importance of technology and how Christians should view technology. Because the one thing that's true about technology is true about the rest of the world is that things change, and they change all the time. And so as we talk about things this morning pertaining to technology, I can't give you necessarily any specific things about any specific technologies, but what I want to give you are some principles, some ways of thinking about these things, some ways of viewing technology as it changes, because we all have to live with it and decide what we're going to do with it. For example, just a few years ago, this was what I grew up with. How many of you remember these? How many of you under the age of 18 have ever used these? A few. I remember, and you may have seen the picture going around where there's one of these and there's a pencil right next to it, and it shared on Facebook and things like that. It says, "Share this if you understand what these two are for," because I'm sure you've probably wound the tape back up with a pencil before yourself. But things change, don't they? And after decades of this, about the time I was in middle school, CDs had been around, but CDs really took over. You went to Walmart and you could still buy some cassette tapes. They had them over in their own sad little section by themselves. But by and large, this is what you got. And I remember as a teenager especially, I had a huge collection of CDs that I had amassed that the way that if, for instance, if we were taking a trip, what I would do is I would take my CDs, I would put them in one of those CD binders. How many of you still have one of those floating around? If you look in the floorboard of my vehicle, there are two CD binders down there with a lot of the CDs I had as a kid, and I still buy CDs. There's something about it. I'm a tech guy, but I'm also an audio guy, and a lot of the things you hear with MP3s, they're not at nearly as good of a quality even as a lot of CDs are because they compress them so much. But alas, even CDs have fallen in a lot of ways. You can still buy them, and a lot of people do, but most people moved on from CDs to this guy. Now, I had a kind of a midway stop there between the two, and that I actually went from CDs to mini discs. I don't know how many of you remember mini discs, but I thought that was the coolest thing because I could get about 10 CDs on about two or three mini discs. And I got one on sale, and I realize now why I got it on sale is because these had just come out. You could put tons and tons, you put your entire music library on an iPod. And this is not even the one with the color screen. This is one of the first ones. I think it is the first one to come out. And I was blessed to be given one that was the iPod video. Didn't have a touch screen at all. It was just a little video screen and the little wheel like what you see was touch sensitive. But even that gave way to what most of us carry around nowadays, and that is our smartphones. And our smartphones do way more than what an iPad could ever, or iPod rather, could ever dream of doing, the old ones at least. You've got the touch screen, and now not only can you carry around music, but actually, I don't think many people even really buy much music anymore because you can subscribe to Spotify, and you can get about all the music you'd want to listen to, or Pandora, or other services like that, where for just a few dollars a month, you've got access to a huge library of music. Things change, don't they? Things change when it comes even to just simple things like listening to music. And things changed back about 6 years ago. By the way, do you realize, how many of you, by the way, have an iPad with you here this morning? A few of you have an iPad. How many of you have an iPad at home? Quite a few more of you. Are any of you using some kind of a tablet device this morning for your Bible or to take notes on? Do you realize that 6 years ago that was impossible? Or at least if it was possible, it was out of your price range to do that. So what comes next in all these things? See, that's the next question. When they made CDs, everybody thought, this is the greatest sounding thing ever because people who were buying CDs had grown up listening to cassette tapes or even going back to records and things. And now you had hi-fi audio. How could it get any better than this? And guess what it did? In a lot of ways, it got better. It improved. And then we've got our other touch devices that we carry around with us as well. And that's just really been, this is why I bring this up from the iPad perspective, how quickly things change. This device came out in 2010. Think about that for just a minute. 2010. How many of you can't remember when you didn't have an iPad, if you've got one? Maybe a few of you are. How about your smartphone? You can't remember what it was like to not have a smartphone. I remember my flip phone, but I sure do appreciate my smartphone. So we have all these changes and they come fast. And then the things that we talked about this morning come along as well. Just as the changes are made that seem to improve a lot of things that we had to deal with in the past that now we don't have to. I don't have to carry my big sleeve of CDs around anymore. I still do because I've got a CD changer in my car. But as things change and we've got to deal with them, there are also those problems that come along with them. And we've got to figure out as Christians where we stand when it pertains to technology as it advances. Because these devices, there's a lot of people now that use them as their Bibles. They bring them as their Bibles. And some of you, I'm sure, even doing something similar to that this morning. And whenever I started using one several years ago to preach from for a little bit, there were people who criticized that as though somehow I was cheapening what it was I was doing. Now, same thing happened several years ago whenever PowerPoint came out, didn't it? And that's pretty much widely accepted too now. So we have to figure out how are we going to deal with all these things as they come along. Because it's not just our devices. Now we've got social media that's changed the way we speak to people and communicate and relate to people and live our lives. We've got things like Evernote has changed the way that I keep track of all the notes in my sermons and article clippings and things like that that I have. I don't have filing cabinets in my office with information that I pull from for illustrations. If I find something, I stick it in Evernote. I shop and buy things on eBay so I can get things used and usually used to, not as much anymore, but used to be able to get a really good deal. And then my wife and I, Amazon, we are Amazon Prime subscribers, and we have all of our toilet paper and paper towels and soap and diapers and wipes and all those things automatically shipped to us every month. And we get a discount for doing that. Life has changed in a lot of ways just in the last 5 to 10 years, hasn't it? So what do we do to keep up with it as Christians? Well, a lot of people resist it. And as things change, and I've heard this before, maybe from someone who doesn't say it explicitly in this way, but they say something much to this effect, that technology is evil. And if you consider the things we talked about this morning, I could see where they could get that idea. People use these things for a lot of really bad things, don't they? People use social media for a lot of really bad things. People use the internet for a lot of really bad things. And you look at it and you wonder, do I really need to even have anything to do with this? And so some people reject it outright, and they put this front out there, this wall between them and these things. It basically says that technology is evil. Now, the thing is, and this is not to pick at anybody, the consistency level is not always there, because while they may say that you shouldn't be on the internet or have an iPad, I'm pretty sure most of them still have electricity run to their homes. And they still drive cars. And so it's only certain technologies that are evil. But I digress from that. Let me give you, though, some things to think about in this regard. How do we answer this question? Is this something that we should just outright avoid as Christians? And I'm going to tell you from the get-go that the answer is no. That there are things that we need, that we even have the responsibility to do as it pertains to technology. Here's some things to consider along these lines. First of all, let's define technology, because when we use the word technology, usually what do you think about nowadays? You think about high technology. You think about cell phones and computers and iPads and things like that. But the reality is that technology, and I've even alluded to this just a moment ago, technology could simply be defined as this: the practical application of knowledge. The practical application of knowledge. In other words, let's take a simple hammer and nail as an example. I know, my knowledge is that if I stick a heavy piece of metal on the end of a stick, that the laws of physics will dictate that if I swing that thing at a little pointy piece of metal in a piece of wood and I strike it squarely, what's going to happen? We call that a hammer and a nail, and what happens with the hammer and the nail? It goes in the wood. And if you stick two pieces of wood beside each other and you drive that nail through both pieces of wood, what do you get? You get two pieces of wood stuck to each other. And if you do that enough times, what do you get? A house. Right? It's as simple as that. Now, you got to cut wood in the middle. But you understand what I'm saying. There's the technology, there's the knowledge, there, and we could get complicated about it if we wanted to. There's physics behind it. There's the leverage that's involved in doing this. There's making sure that you use the right nails, because you don't want to use finishing nails, do you, to try to stick a 2x4 to another 2x4. It just won't work. And then if you're going to do something that's going to stay outside, you want to make sure you use nails that are galvanized or treated in some way, or even screws. Hey, we hadn't even talked about screws. Yeah, that's a whole other technology. Do you see my point? Everything around us in some way is technology. A pencil on a sheet of paper, writing on a sheet of paper is what? It's technology, isn't it? It's not high technology, but it's technology. Now, the reason I bring those things up, and I'm going to give you two things, and then I'm going to tie them together, because you're going to wonder, how in the world are these two things related that you're talking about, Daniel? Well, first thing is this. The way that we view technology says a lot about ourselves as well. And the way people use it says a lot about who they are. Now, I realize Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, these verses are dealing, as Paul is writing to Titus, he's warning him about false teachers, specifically those who would come telling Jewish fables and giving the commandments of men and other things. But if you think about the Jewish fables and the Judaizing teacher sides of things, what they wanted to do a lot of times was tell these people that they could not do what was actually okay for them to do. You read through the book of Galatians, and what was the whole purpose of writing that letter? And all this back and forth you read about in the book of Acts, for instance, back in Acts chapter 11, and then Acts chapter 15 again, was coming to the understanding that Judaism was no longer the way. And if that's the case, then some of these things that people wouldn't touch or eat or things like that are okay. They're neutral, aren't they? Religiously speaking, they're neutral. It's how you used them that makes the difference. What are you using them for? In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul deals with that idea. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, not literally all things. What he means is all things that are pure, that are neutral in and of themselves, are pure to the pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Basically, the idea is this. How are you going to use it? What are you going to do with it? If you are approaching things with pure motives, then you can use them well. But if you are someone who does not do that, you can find a way to use anything the wrong way. That hammer we talked about a moment ago, can you murder someone with a hammer? Yes, you can. Can you bludgeon your thumb off if you aren't careful? Yes, you can. Some of you might have attempted that before, inadvertently. So things like technology, they're not necessarily evil in and of themselves. That's one thing. Here's the other thing to think about. Not only is technology neutral, but from a biblical perspective, we see God using technologies at times that other people actually abused, and sometimes that other people abused before God even used them. For example, and here's the second thing that I want to draw these thoughts together. How many of you have ever heard of the Code of Hammurabi? Okay, a few of you. Strangely enough, it's one of those things that I learned whenever I was in school that I actually retained. I don't know why. But the stone that you see is not the code. The stone has the code, the law of Hammurabi, written on it. And you can't really see it because it's actually chiseled into the stone. Now, I'm pointing this out for a reason. It is chiseled into the stone. It is a part of the stone. And this stone was then set up to where people could come by and read the code. Sounds like a good idea, right? Matter of fact, it goes back to about 1750 BC is when it's been dated to. And it was around the area of Babylon. But I want you to notice something with me. There's that technology, right? Chiseling, characters into stone. That's our technology we're talking about. Do you know what the first phrase on that stone says? When Anu, the sublime, king of the Anunnaki, and Bel, the Lord of heaven and earth, who is not the Lord of heaven and earth, who decreed the fate of the land assigned to Marduk, the overruling son of Ea, God of righteousness, dominion over earthly man. Now notice we got four different deities mentioned right there. What is this stone, this law dedicated to? Idols, false gods. Very first thing on the stone. Now, if we follow the logic that says, oh, well, we can't use things that other people have used for evil. If somebody's used it for evil, there's no way we want to touch it. Then what that means is that somehow God made a mistake whenever he did what we're about to read about in a moment. Because God used technology in transmitting his word. And you know what the very first one he used was? Stone. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, as a matter of fact, as you read there, what it is that Moses writes is that God wrote on that stone. These stones were written with, and it says explicitly there, the finger of God. It wasn't just that he had Moses write on them. God wrote on stone. Now wait just a minute. Haven't people been using stone to transmit all kinds of false doctrine and things like that? God used it because it was the technology that got his point across. Same thing, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 8. Moving on from there, though, thankfully you and I don't have to carry rocks around to be able to have God's word. Oh, I hit that button I wasn't supposed to hit. The one that doesn't click. As technology advanced, guess what God did? He used that technology. As we continue reading through the Old Testament, we see him and we see God's word being written on, for instance, clay tablets. What they would do, and we if you've ever heard of cuneiform tablets, and maybe you've seen them, this is the way they recorded information in ancient Babylon, for example. They would take a wet piece of clay shaped as a tablet, they would take a reed that was sharpened, and then they would press these characters into the clay, and guess what happened when the clay dried? They had their tablet, and it's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to clink, 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 for however long it takes to chisel in the words on a piece of stone. Do you think there's an advantage to that, technologically speaking, in transmitting information? Nod your head this way. Papyrus. It was likely what the New Testament was written on, or vellum. As we advance to that time, you see the Egyptians making papyrus. Papyrus is something made out of reeds, that they would flatten out the reeds and they would sand it down basically and make what essentially was a sheet of paper. And then guess what they could do with that sheet of paper, or even using animal skins at time, with that vellum. They could write on it with ink, and then what did they do? They rolled it up and they carried it wherever they needed to. Do you think it's easier to carry that than it is the clay tablets even? Yeah, of course. And that's also part of how the letters of the New Testament were transmitted. Parchment, I mentioned a moment ago. Vellum, parchment, same thing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13, one of the things that Paul tells Timothy to bring to him as he is in this last imprisonment was not to forget the parchments. We don't know what was on it. Maybe it was legal documents. Maybe it was even a copy of the Old Testament, or rather copy of some Old Testament book, or even something else he had been working on. We don't know for sure, but we know that it was important to him. So what I want you to realize in all this is that as communication methods improved, guess who used those communication methods? God did. Say it another way. As technology improved, guess who used that improved technology? God did. And it's not only in the transmission of God's word, but also consider Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I mentioned this yesterday to those who were with us for that time period. Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul writes that when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son into the world, born of woman, to redeem those who were born under the law. And I was going down into verse 5, paraphrasing there. But that phrase at the beginning, when the fullness of time had come, you know what that phrase fullness of time means? Another way of saying that might be to say this, when the right time had come, at just the right time, God sent Jesus into this world. Now, have you ever thought about this? If Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God just send Jesus then? There's a thought, but there's a reason behind it. Because God had a plan for how he wanted the rest of the world to be able to know what his word was and to have it exist and continue and remain and all the other things. You know, for instance, how is God going to confirm that Jesus was his son? In the way that he did through the prophecies of the Old Testament, which were recorded in his word. So there was a plan for this where God was waiting for the right time. When was the right time for Jesus to come? Well, think about this from a technological standpoint with me for just a moment. And there are a couple of things that jump out to me. First of all, the Roman Empire was in existence at that time. I mentioned this yesterday in our get-together, but this map right here is just a small section of, you see Palestine there on the bottom right-hand corner. You see the southern part of Turkey on the top left. You know what all those red lines are? Roman roads. There were trade routes that existed there that had not existed before. Now, if you are trying to spread a message to the entire world, what are you going to need? You're going to need a way to convey that message. Now, people could have done it before, but when you've got roads going everywhere and roads running through all the major cities, you have a pipeline to follow, and you're set up for success, aren't you? Because where did, if you, by the way, do you see something? You may not be able to read it. Some of those cities, though, in southern what today is called Turkey, if you read through the book of Acts, they might jump out at you. Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. Come on a little bit to the left. You've got Philadelphia. You've got Ephesus. Any of those cities sound familiar to you? Guess where they all are? They're right on the highway. Right on the Roman roads. It's not just the roads, though, that the Roman Empire put into place whenever they took over, but also consider the Greek language. And there's a beauty in this, too, because a couple hundred years before the Romans took over, the Greeks took over. Do you remember Alexander the Great, who went and conquered pretty much everything? Now, after that time, what happened to languages? Everybody began to assimilate into Greek culture, Greek art, especially Greek language. And the Greek language was so prevalent, even in Jesus' day, that people still spoke it. That was the trade language. And the Romans had their own language. It was Latin, but it wouldn't take over for quite some time. And so you have a language that pretty much everybody in the world knows, or most people in the world can know. So now you've got roads and you've got a language to be able to pass those things along with. And the neat thing about that language is that Koine Greek, being dead, meaning that the meanings don't change, you and I today are now able to do what? To a certain degree, look back and know a whole lot better what it is that God expects. Because, you know, English language, it changes over time, doesn't it? The meanings of words change. So God used that is another way of transmitting his word and spreading the gospel. So if, and this is where we get to when we get this, if God used technology in the ways that he could, what should we do with technology as it changes, as it is given to us? I would suggest to you this morning that when it comes to how we as Christians view technology, that we should embrace the good things in as much as we can, and if anything, if we can be on the forefront even of using the tools that have been given to us to go and to spread the gospel. Let me give you three things to think about, though, as we begin to draw our thoughts to a close this morning, that I think are important for us to keep in mind, though. When it comes to a Christian's view of technology and use of technology, we must not allow technology to begin to separate us from other people. This is one of the dangers of social media and even texting and things like that, is that if we're not careful, we inadvertently develop the wrong view of the people around us. In that, when I post things to my Facebook profile, or when other people do that, or when you do that, if you use Facebook or whatever it happens to be, you develop a certain image of yourself, and some people are very careful about how they curate that. And so you may feel like you know somebody because you're friends with them on Facebook and you follow all the stuff they do and write and all these other things and what they share. But unless you are actually with that person physically to read their body language, to see not just the things they're careful that they show everybody, but everything about them, do you really know them? No. You know a version of them, but you don't know them. That's why it's important that we continue to be together physically. That's why the assembling together that we do, like this morning, is so important. One of the things that makes it important is we come together and encourage one another with these things. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25. You can't separate verse 24 from verse 25. A lot of times people jump straight to verse 25 and they talk about the not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, neglecting to meet together. But look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's why. Part of the reason why we're meeting together. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can allow our technology to make us think, to fool us into thinking that we're more connected to the people around us than we really are. So it's important that we not let any new things that come along separate us, because it would be really easy, especially now that I know we're streaming this morning. Somebody can sit at home and listen and not have to be here. Or they can watch a sermon video sometime later, or listen to a podcast, or read their own book or something of that nature, and kind of isolate themselves away from other people who are Christians. And that's not good. It's not the way that God intended for it to be. So we can't allow our technology to isolate us from people. But what we must do is we must allow it to enhance our work for God. That's part of what we talked about yesterday. You see, I can carry around a library of books in my pocket now. I've got my iPhone, and I've got Bible study apps on here. I've got my Evernote. So basically, as I walk around with this device, I have Bible study materials. I have all of my filing cabinet, if you want to think of it that way, that I can access through Evernote on this device. I have the internet that I can get to find other things that I might need. And I could probably, you know, if you dropped one of these things off, gave one to Paul, what do you imagine Paul would do with this? He could go crazy with this thing, couldn't he? And getting contact with people and all the materials he had access and all these people who he was praying about, who the best he could do would write a letter. He could send them messages and encourage them. Can you imagine how this would enhance Paul's evangelism? But at the same time, the physical presence is still needed. So don't let it be all you do. This is my point here. Don't let it be all you do, but let it enhance what you should already be doing. Does that make sense? Let it be the icing on top of a really good cake that you've made in your service to God. And if it starts inhibiting you from serving in the way that you should, then guess what you should do? Drop it. Stop using it. But use it to enhance your work for God in the ways that you can. And I would encourage you to go and listen to those two sessions from yesterday. Now, somebody needs to edit the second one, because I was nearly in need of a nurse about halfway through the second hour, something got caught in my throat and it would not go away. So for about 5 minutes, all you would hear is coughing. So just bear that in mind. But there's a lot of information there that I hope that you can find to be useful to help enhance your work for God. That's what this has been about for the last couple of days. Last thing is this, and this is where I really want you to do some thinking. Christians should be innovators. And I don't mean in pertaining to the truth. You say the word innovate in the assembly, and some people, their hackles already, they start getting their blood pressure up a little bit because the word innovation has been used to refer to innovating things in worship that don't need to be innovated because for 2,000 years they've been what God has wanted. They've been what Jesus has wanted. I'm not talking about changing the truth or changing worship or things of that nature. What I mean is when something new comes along, why don't we be the first ones to jump on to it? Actually, the Church of Christ used to be that way. Many years ago, when television came out, you know who one of the first preachers on television was who became widely known? Not the only one, but one of the first. Batzel Barrett Baxter. There's a lady in Sweetwater who's passed on now. But she told me how in the little town of Sweetwater, and she was in her 80s or 90s, actually she's in her 90s, I believe. The way she was converted, you know how this happened? She was listening to a radio program by a member of the church. And he made her so mad, she had to argue with him and found out he was right. There's another preacher down near Chattanooga, Thomas Broom. Some of you may have heard that name before. That's his first exposure to the Lord's church. He's an older man, but listening to the radio, and he decided one day he was tired of listening to this Church of Christ preacher, is the way he put it, and he was going to go down there and set him straight, and he went to the radio station and talked to him and realized he didn't know what he thought he knew. But where did that contact come from? Radio. What about today? Are we on the cutting edge of using these technologies, or are we waiting for other people to win the market? Christians, true Christians, must be innovators. In Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 8, Jesus deals with this sort of in an idealistic way, and he's telling a parable here about a shrewd manager. And what the manager did wasn't right, and Jesus is not commending what he did, but what he says is, the master commended this dishonest manager for his shrewdness, and then notice this, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. That should kick us in the gut when we think about it at times, that sometimes we as Christians, we don't deal with the world in the way that we should. The world knows better how to deal with the world and advertise things to them and communicate things to them than we do, when in reality we have the greatest message on earth. We have the gospel. And we should be doing everything in the world that we can to reach as many people as we can with that. And we should be as shrewd as possible in doing it. And yet, many times we aren't. But it wasn't always that way. Again, Neil Lightfoot is an older book, but still a pretty good book. In his book, How We Got the Bible, there was a paragraph that as I was reading through it one day jumped out at me from this perspective that I had never noticed before. By the way, before I point this out, how many of you have a real Bible, as I've heard it referred to? You got your real Bible there with you. That's sarcasm, by the way. It's just as real if it's on a screen as it is if it's on paper. You know one of the great things about the Bible you have? For one thing, I can carry the entirety of God's Word in a book that is not very big, right? How about you? Unless you've got super giant large print. But even then, it's still manageable compared to rocks and clay tablets, right? Can you imagine, though, carrying around a sack full of scrolls? How many of you remember the days of having maps in your car? and opening up the glove compartment. And you open up the glove compartment, and what happens is, right in your face, they all just kind of pop out, because you could you never get those things folded back the way that they were to begin with, right? Can you imagine carrying God's word around in a similar fashion? Well, early Christians didn't want to do that either. So you know what they probably did, and this is what Lightfoot points out. More and more it seems that the codex, now the codex is a fancy word for bound leaf book, a book with pages you can turn. That's what a codex is. That the codex may very well be a, notice this, Christian innovation. By the time of the second century, the use of the codex among Christians was so universal that its introduction must have taken place by or before AD 90, basically as the Bible was being written. Well, we got to find a way that we can get this thing to where we can carry it around, carry our texts around. You can read the historical aspects of that if you would like in similar books of this vein. But that statement there, it seems that the codex may have been a Christian innovation. What are Christians innovating today in the spread of God's word? Think about it. Christians should be people who are industrious, should be people who are creative, should be people who are innovative in finding new ways to enhance their service to God. So what are you doing with technology, especially in light of the mission? This was our scripture reading this morning, and this is where we'll draw our lesson to a close. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. That mission is still true for us today. What are we doing to carry that out in a world of 7.4 billion people? God has given us ways in which we can carry it out. He's given us the what. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's up to you and I to figure out the how. So what are we doing with that? And maybe you're here this morning, and I know this morning's lesson has not been one that's been obviously gospel-oriented, but it's still related in a lot of ways, in that we as Christians have the greatest message on earth, the best message on earth, the most joyous message on earth to share. And this can't be the only time, maybe if you're here this morning thinking about these things, that you've ever heard that message, that Jesus offers salvation through our obedience to Him. But maybe you're here this morning, and as you've been looking through these things, and it maybe isn't even just so much about this morning's lesson, but something that you've been thinking about throughout the week, something that has happened to you, maybe even today, something that is on your mind, and you realize that you need to obey the gospel. I want you to realize the invitation to obey that gospel, because the gospel is something that has to be obeyed. Then that opportunity is offered to you here in just a moment as well. If you need to come and to be willing to repent of sin, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is the Son of God based on that belief that you have in Him, and then be baptized, immersed, and raised up to walk in newness of life, being forgiven of your sins this morning, you can do that. And then you can be a Christian, and then you can take all of these things that we've been talking about this morning, and you can have that fire of a new Christian and go out, and you can be innovative in serving God and bringing people to Christ as well, which I'm sure is something you would want to do. Or maybe you're here this morning and you simply need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The invitation is offered to you as well. If you won't put it off, but simply come as together we stand and sing.